The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Our Bible passage today comes from Jonah chapter 1, verses 11 to 17. And this is the passage where Jonah gets to go for a swim. And out of interest, do you think it's possible for a man to be swallowed by a whale and survive? Did you see in the media this week that that happened? Young fellow was kayaking off the coast of Chile and his father was videoing him. And a humpback whale came and swallowed him. It's true, yeah. Interesting. He survived. Have a look at the testimony on the internet. Let's see how that story plays out with Jonah. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, and it will become calm. "I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Thank you, Andrew.
In legal terms, I often talk about the concept of an act of God. And an act of God is an event not caused by direct human action. So no individual persons are responsible or able to be held legally liable for loss of life, injury, or property damage. So typically, an act of God is something like an earthquake. It might be a cyclone. It might be a severe storm. But what about this storm in the book of Jonah? Was it an act of God? Now, for those who've missed the last couple of weeks, we are looking through the book of Jonah. And Jonah was a very patriotic Israelite. He was a prophet whom God had called to go to their enemies in Nineveh and to preach a message of salvation to them. But instead of going to Nineveh, Jonah fled. He went the other way to get away from God, hoping to escape from God, hoping to escape God's call on his life. But in verse 4, it tells us, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up." So the storm was sent by God, so you could safely say, well, this was an act of God. But it was due to Jonah. There was an individual who was really responsible for it, wasn't he? I mean, he was the cause of the storm, wasn't he? Now, the storm was so bad that these sea-hardened sailors were fearing for their lives. And so they started praying to their own gods. Now, that hadn't worked for them, so they decided that they'd better throw the cargo overboard. That would lighten the ship, add to buoyancy. So they thought that might work. But the storm raged on. And so they cast lots to see who was responsible for the storm, and the lot fell on Jonah. And so they plied him with questions as to who he was and why he was responsible. And his answer was, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And he also told them that he was running away from the Lord. That made no sense to the sailors. I mean, this God was obviously incredible. He was the God of the heavens. He was a God who made the sea and the dry land. How do you think you're going to run from a God who made all that? And that was the question that they had. And it says that they greatly feared. Now, Jonah couldn't get away from God. But what we see is the sea was getting rougher and rougher. And so for these sailors, they could see that this storm was an act of God. In one regard, because the Lord had sent the great wind and the Lord had caused the great storm. So yes, it was an act of God. On the other hand, they knew whose fault it was. They clearly knew whose fault it was. Because they asked Jonah, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" And by this stage, Jonah had taken ownership of the problem. He realized it was his fault. And so he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that the great storm has come upon you." So Jonah's finally got to the point of acknowledging the storm was his fault. And so he knew it was either going to be him or everyone was going to go down with the ship. So he elected that he should die. Why? What would be the possible reasons that might lead Jonah to that decision? Well, when we think about possible causes for Jonah's decision to die, the first one is to remember that Jonah is running away. He's running away from God's presence, he thinks. He's running away from God's call on his life. God had called him to go to the Ninevites. He didn't want to go, so he ran away. Maybe Jonah decided that he'd prefer to die than go to Nineveh. I mean, as a really strong patriot, that'd be the ultimate act of patriotism, wouldn't it? And so that may be one reason. Another reason is that he might be full of remorse. He might be full of remorse for all the trouble that he's caused. He might have landed in a deep, dark place emotionally with the thought, "I deserve to die. There's no point going on." Or maybe he'd started to become softer. Maybe compassion was showing through. When the sailors ask him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" Maybe he stopped and thought, "Well, it's not their fault. I mean, they've tried everything they can as sailors. When that didn't work, then they cried out to God, and then they've thrown their cargo overboard." Even once they knew it was his fault, they didn't throw him overboard straight away. They had the courtesy to ask him questions, to try and understand more. Maybe Jonah's got a softening of his heart and felt for these Gentile sailors. It's not their fault. It was his, and he owned it. What's your response to the storms of life? How do you typically respond to the storms that you know you've caused? Last week I talked about storms, and we acknowledged that there are some storms where you're not the cause of it, but you're caught up in it. Okay, so that's one area of storm. Today we're talking about the Jonah situation where this is a storm that he knows is his fault. What's the situation where there's a storm where you know that you are the cause, that you are right in the center of this conflict? Because every one of us has been there. Maybe you've assumed that you know something without knowing the facts, and your assumption was wrong. Maybe a conversation might go like this: "I thought you'd like that." "Well, you thought wrong." And so in the heat of the moment, the retort comes back, "Well, I won't ever do anything I think you'll like again." Maybe some people have been there, had those sorts of conversations. Or maybe it's where you've made a mistake. You've tried to cover it up so that no one will ever know. But someone finds out. How do you respond to the storm that ensues from that? There are some who maybe, like Jonah, run away from the problem. There are different ways that that might play out. There are people who, when the situation comes up, you simply run away from it. You don't ever want to discuss it again. The conversation comes up and you just back away really quickly. Some cases, when the conversation comes up, you just turn your back to it. Some people call it the silent treatment. You'd rather run away from it than address it. That's in the midst of that storm. How do you deal with it? There are some who, in the midst of the storm, are full of remorse. They're full of remorse for what's happened to you. They're full of remorse for what's happened to others. But take that fatalistic c'est la vie, such is life, approach. You come to that place of you acknowledge that it is your fault and you believe there's nothing you can do to repair it. And so you let the world crumble around about you. For some, maybe you feel compassion. You feel compassion for others who are caught up in that storm. And you want to make it up to them. In fact, you feel obligated to make it up to them. And so maybe some people sacrifice aspects of themselves. They give financially as much as they can to those that they feel obligated to. Or maybe they feel if I just spend more time with them, I'll just sacrifice my time for them. But you feel obligated to try and make amends. There is another thing you can do, though. It's what Jonah hasn't done yet. There's no evidence yet that Jonah has repented for fleeing from the Lord. What about you? Have you tried repentance? Well, what does repentance look like? Well, the first thing in repentance is knowing what you're repenting for. And so maybe if you're not sure, you know there's a storm, you know that somehow you've caused all that, but you still can't get your finger on it. Go to prayer. God, would you reveal to me? Would you help me understand what I've said or what I've done or haven't done? So that, Lord, I can move forward in this situation. God, what's the root cause for this problem? And as you discover it, to ask for forgiveness. To ask for forgiveness for that. To repent of that. And that might look like, first of all, forgiving yourself for what you said, for what you did, for what you didn't do. Maybe you've got to forgive someone else. To ask forgiveness for where you assumed something incorrectly. Ask for forgiveness for your sharp words, that retort that you used that really wasn't the right thing to say. Maybe forgiveness for where you turned your back and you used no words, that silent treatment. Maybe forgiveness for running away or forgiving out of a sense of obligation rather than out of restoration. To acknowledge our fault, to confess it, ask for forgiveness, and then to repent of it, to put steps in place to ensure that we don't continue to do that, are really important steps in addressing these storms in life, for calming these storms of life. As we look at the whole of Jonah chapter 1, it's this remarkable story, not just about Jonah, but actually there's this other story about these Gentile pagan sailors and the way they acted. As we look at their story, we see that there's this violent storm that comes up. And as the storm is so violent that they are afraid, so how do they respond to the violent storm? They cry out to their own God. And then they take it upon themselves to throw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. And then what we see is in verse 11, the storm grows worse. The sea's getting rougher and rougher. So how do they respond? They turn to the prophet. They turn to the man of God and they ask him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" Now he said, "Throw me overboard." And they thought that answer was a bit extreme. And so what did they do? They didn't like what the man of God said. So they tried in their own strength to solve the problem. The men did their best to row back to land. They tried to solve it out of their own strength because they didn't want to do what this man of God had said. But they could not. In their own strength, they still couldn't solve the problem. And so eventually they cried out to the Lord. First of all, they called out to their own gods. Then they tried in their own strength. Then they asked a man of God. Then they tried in their own strength. And then they cried out to the Lord. How often have we followed that same progression in our own lives? A storm of life comes along and we think, "Oh, I can fix this. Oh, I know how to fix the problem. I know I've been working really, really hard lately, so I'm just going to lighten the load. I'm just going to ease off a bit. That'll fix it." But it doesn't. And then we go to a wise or godly person and we say to them, "Well, how do you think we should fix this storm?" And they give us an answer. And we go, "Well, don't like that answer. I'll just try a bit harder. I'll try and row back to land. I'll just keep going in my own strength to solve this problem." But they could not. And eventually, you come to God. And you cry out to God. And you have to trust Him. And believe that He is in control of your circumstances. And so they cried to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." And then they took that step. They took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. Now, in some ways, that's not surprising because that's what Jonah had told them. In verse 12, he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. See, the same language is used in both verses. Jonah said, "This is what you need to do." And they did it, and the sea became calm. He might have been a prophet running from his calling, but as he spoke out what was to happen, that's exactly what happened. Now, imagine you're a sailor on that ship. You've just been through this incredible storm. How would you react to what you've just experienced? It says, "At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to Him." Last week we saw this similar language, "greatly feared the Lord." In other words, the correct translation of that is they feared with great fear. But now their great fear is directed to the Lord. They have established a holy fear of the Lord of the heavens who made the sea and dry land. They've come to a place where they are worshipping Him. What's really interesting in this story is that God had called Jonah to go to the Ninevites to preach a message of salvation, and he'd run away. So God put him on a ship with all these other pagan sailors, and he still would not share God's love, grace, and compassion with these Gentiles. But despite that, they eventually came to God and worshipped Him. See, Jonah was a prophet who was fleeing God. Even when the captain woke him up and said, "Get up and pray," he wasn't praying. And the consequence was he was hurled overboard. Look at these sailors. They're pagans. And yet, through the storm and through hearing what the man of God said and actually seeing what the man of God said actually played out, what do? They start praying to God, to the Lord, with holy fear, and start making sacrifices and vows. This is actually a really confronting part of Jonah chapter 1. It's confronting for us because it helps us realize how much God loves those who don't know him yet. What God does to draw people who don't know him yet to come to know him. That they would put their faith in him. May we not be the reluctant prophet. May we not be the reluctant Christian to the pagans. May we instead be willing to pray for them. To pray that they would encounter God. That we would show God's love and grace and compassion to them. See, Jonah chapter 1 is this beautiful story of God bringing people who don't know him to come to know him. That these pagan sailors finish up worshipping God in holy fear, sacrificing to him and making vows to him. It's this wonderful story of these pagan Gentile sailors coming into relationship with God. That's a significant part of Jonah chapter 1. But let's continue on with Jonah chapter 1. This is the verse that everyone remembers. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. That word provided is better translated as appointed. God appointed a great fish, or the other word that sometimes it's used as designated. God designated a great fish. When we think about Jonah, he's been on this downward trajectory. He's gone down to Joppa. He's gone down to the ship. He's gone down into the hold of the ship. And now the sailors have thrown him overboard and he's going down into the deep sea, and now he goes down the hatch of a fish or a whale. Which is it? All right. I am going to get asked this question. Was it a fish or a whale? So let me answer it. Let's diverge for a moment and come back. The correct translation here is the word fish. All right? The word here in the Hebrew would have said great fish or huge fish. Because you see, remember, the word great keeps coming in here. There's a great wind. There's a great storm. You're supposed to go to the great city of Nineveh. God now sends a great fish or a huge fish. So why do some think it was a whale? Well, it's translated as fish in the book of Jonah. But you see, Jesus talks about the story of Jonah in Matthew chapter 12. And in verse 40, it says this: For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. We'll unpack that a little bit later on, but for now, I want to mention, some of you have heard of a guy called William Tyndale. He translated the New Testament. And in 1534, when he was making this translation, he translated the word huge fish as whale for this verse in Matthew 12, verse 40. When the King James Version of the Bible was published in 1611, they took Tyndale's translation and brought that across. And so, in the King James Version, it said that Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a whale. And if you look at the King James Version today, it still says whale. The New King James doesn't. It says fish. But the traditional King James still says whale. But what's really interesting is that they talk about a fish in Jonah, but in Matthew, referring to it, they use whale. So here is whale. So if you're wondering, it's a fish, but that's why some people think it's a whale, because in the King James Version, it is translated that way only for the Matthew passage, not for Jonah. Now, let's move on. See, some people want to focus on the fish or the whale, and it's the fish. And they want to know, is it possible for a fish to swallow a person and for that person to survive living in the stomach of a fish for 3 days and then get regurgitated when the fish gets indigestion? And they try and explain all the biology of that, and is that possible? Do you know what? If God, who created all the creatures in the world, can appoint or designate a fish to swallow Jonah, let's believe God can do that. See, it's just like when God miraculously heals someone of a life-threatening disease, where they've sought medical treatment and that hasn't worked, but God miraculously heals them. Do we sit there and go, oh, gee, how'd that happen? We just give thanks it happened, don't we? We give thanks that this person is alive and that they've been healed. Let's rejoice in the miracle that Jonah did not drown, but God had appointed a fish to save his life. So rather than focus on the biology, let's focus on what the fish represents. The fish represents the miracle, the beauty of God's mercy. Jonah's been thrown overboard. Have you ever dived into, whether it be a pool or maybe you've been in a dam or a swimming hole, and you dive in and the water's really cold? You go, oh, oh. And you can imagine Jonah overboard of the boat and hits the water in the midst of these huge waves, and as he goes down, 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 down. And this fish, as he swallows him, is a sign of God relentlessly pursuing someone who's been running from him. Sign of God's mercy to save someone. God relentlessly pursuing someone who's been running from him. Jonah's been told by the ship's captain to pray, but he didn't. Jonah has resigned himself to his death. But God, in his mercy, is not done with him yet. This is the mercy of God. And ultimately, it's the mercy of God, not just to Jonah, but also to the Ninevites. I encourage you that if you've got family or friends who are running from God, call on God's mercy. Call on God's mercy to reach that person. Even as they run, even as they continue in this downward spiral of life, pray for God's mercy. Because you see, God is a God of love and of grace and compassion. As they run, ask for God's mercy that they would be saved and drawn back to him. Now, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus validates this story. Some people think, oh, Jonah's just a tale about a whale and a whale of a tale. They just use that because it rhymes. You know, it's that story of a fish. But Jesus validates the story of Jonah in Matthew chapter 12, as I mentioned earlier. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation ask for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." You see, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law came and they said to Jesus, "We want to see a sign from you." What's a sign? Well, in the Gospels, the word sign is often used interchangeably with the word miracle. Why? Because a miracle, that is something that is supernatural, something where it seems to contravene the laws of nature, A miracle is from God, and it gives a signpost back to God. It points us to God. And we go, well, that miracle couldn't have happened except for God. It's a signpost that points us to God. That's why the word sign and miracle is often used interchangeably. And so if a miracle is something that can only happen because God has done it, these Pharisees and teachers of the law come and say to Jesus, we want to see a sign from you. We want to see a miracle from you. Why? Because they're going, because if you can do a miracle, that confirms that you're from God. It confirms you are God. And so they say, well, we want to see a miracle. And Jesus says to them, the only sign that will be given would be the sign of the prophet Jonah, which validates the significance of the book of Jonah. Now, when Jesus refers to Jonah in Matthew chapter 12, there's an acknowledgement that Jonah is flawed in many different ways. But Jonah still points us towards Jesus. As I said 2 weeks ago, we discovered that Jonah was a Galilean. He grew up quite close to the Sea of Galilee, as did Jesus. But we see that in the case of Jonah, he is cast overboard from the ship for his sin. He acknowledged it was his fault. It was his sin. As he was cast overboard for his sin, that he would die for his sins in order to save the lives of the sailors. Jesus was crucified without sin to die for our sins to save our lives. As Jesus said, for Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, in the time of Jonah, the time that Jonah was written, the mythology, the myths of that ancient Near East region was that in order to travel to the underworld in the spirit realm, it was a 3-day journey. So it was a 3-day journey and back to the underworld. Well, Jesus here is saying that it'll be 3 days and 3 nights that he'd be in the heart of the earth. Well, what's all that about? Well, there's these passages in Scripture that talk about Jesus, but let's go to the Apostles' Creed. Because in the Apostles' Creed it says that Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. And on the third day, he rose again. So again, we see now this parallel, that the book of Jonah helps us see that Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of a huge fish. Jesus is 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He descended to the dead, is the wording of the Apostles' Creed. So we see from the book of Jonah, it helps us see the life and the ministry of Jesus. Yet unlike Jonah, Jesus was without sin. Jesus died for the sins of each person so that we would not sink in the storms of life and die without hope, but that we would live. Jesus would save our lives. And so as we look at what we've seen in this passage today, there's 4 things that stand out. The first is that when you hit the storms of life, you've got choices. Some people try and keep running. Can I encourage you to choose to stop running? To choose to come to this place of prayer saying, God, where's my fault in this? If it is your fault, as I said, some storms, they're not your fault. But where's the storm that you know it is yours? Come to the prayer and say, God, help me understand my fault in this, because I have to know what it is. And when you know what it is, acknowledge it. Acknowledge it so that you can actually confess it. God, I'm sorry for this. Go to the person you need to go to and say, I'm sorry for this. To come to that place of repentance, genuine repentance, the things you're putting in place to make sure you don't continue to do that. These steps of acknowledging your fault, confessing your sin and repenting of it are really important for where you are in storms. These are important steps in calming the storms of life. The second thing we're learning is the importance of us to pray for those who don't know God. This is like the pagan sailors, the Gentile sailors. They don't know God. But through circumstances of the storm, through trying in their own strength to address the issues, they couldn't overcome the storm. They went and had a conversation with the men of God, but they still stepped away from that and tried again in their own strength. But ultimately, God drew them to himself. Pray for those who don't know God. Pray that they be drawn ever closer to him until they have given their lives to him and are worshipping him. And then you may have family, you may have friends. It might be your son, it might be your daughter, it might be a grandchild, it might be a colleague at work. Someone who you know has been walking with God and something has happened. They've been hurt in some way, and as a result of that, they're running from God. And in their running, can you pray for them? Pray for them that there would be a miracle of God's mercy that would bring them back to him, that would draw them back to himself, relationship with him. And all of that is possible only through Jesus Christ. We give thanks that Jesus was the one who lived without sin. Jesus was the one who would give up his life in order to save our lives. So let's take a moment. As you reflect on those things, ask, what is God saying to me today? What's God saying to me, and how am I going to respond? I'll just put those 4 points back up, and just let's take a minute just to stop and say, Lord, what are you saying to me? Dear God, we thank you for what you've been revealing about who you are as a God of love and grace and compassion through this first chapter of Jonah. Lord God, we acknowledge that for some, they've been running. Running from storms in their lives. Running from issues in their relationships with others. Lord God, we pray that you would help each one in those situations or circumstances to come humbly to you, to seek to hear, to know their part in that storm, the part that's their fault. Not in order to just to feel guilty or remorseful or to try and compensate in a way that's out of obligation, but Lord, to come to acknowledge it, to say sorry, to seek forgiveness, to repent. Father God, we pray that you'd be restoring relationships with people as they come to you in repentance and then outwork that into their storms. Lord God, we pray for those who don't know you. We pray for those who, like the sailors, haven't had faith in you. We pray, Father God, that you would be revealed to them. That where they've been trying in their own strength to resolve the storms in their lives, we pray, Father God, that you would minister to them. that, Lord, you'd bring into their lives a godly person who would be able to speak into their situation. We pray, Father God, that through the circumstances, they'd have a revelation that you are the God of heaven and earth. You are the God over all things, all situations. We pray, Father God, that through those things, Lord, they'd be having their spiritual eyes and ears opened, and they would come to know you as their Saviour. So let's take a minute now, and I know that for some of you here, you are praying for people who don't yet know Jesus. I invite you just to name them, whether that's just within your own mind, whether you just want to say it quietly out loud. Just name those people. And so, Father God, for every person who's just been named, we pray for them. We pray, Lord, that in the situations that they are in, that they'd have an increasing revelation of who you are. They'd have an increasing revelation that in their own strength and in their own capacity and out of their own strategies, that they can't fix all the issues in their lives. But, Lord, they can come to a place of crying out to you. And so, Lord, we pray for each person that we've just named, that they'd have a revelation of who you are and your love for them, and they would choose to place their faith in you. Father God, we pray for those who we know have known you, who are running from you. And in some, there's a downward spiral that they're experiencing. Some are just simply running. Lord God, again, there are, maybe it's a child, maybe it's a grandchild, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a colleague at work, but you know that they know God, but they're running. Name them again, whether that's in your mind, whether that's quietly out loud. Lord, we pray for them. For every name that's just been offered up to you, we pray, Father God, that you, in your mercy, in the same way as in your mercy, when Jonah went down, you brought a fish to save his life and to restore him to you. Lord, we pray that in your mercy, you would provide a way for each of those people, that they would be saved, that they'd be drawn back to you. Lord, you're not done with them yet. In your mercy, minister to them. And Father, we finish with thanksgiving. We thank you, Lord, that you've heard our prayers, and our prayers come through Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the one who gave his life to save ours. Jesus is the one who can calm the storm. Jesus is the one who can give us hope. We thank you for Jesus. And we pray all this in Jesus' mighty and wonderful name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.